going on. I suppose I ought to say, yeah. Yes, we know. Yeah, even I knew that. That's which is crazy because, yeah. Well, congratulations to them. Yeah, yeah, and yeah, that's great news. Yeah, yeah. Get about time. I still have that picture of Trey and Andrew and Luke in the bathtub together. First, I think that was the first year we moved here. Yeah.
That needs to be posted on
Facebook. Yeah. 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 That was a long, long time ago now. So, well, that's great. Yeah, great news.
At least Sarah wasn't in there. It was okay.
No, and if she was, they probably would have been sitting on her, drowning her, or something like that. And we're glad to see Cecil back with us today, and not quite so much pain. And he was very concerned about the job he did on the annual meeting. I said, "You were perfect. You were just fine. Everything went well." And we're not going to talk about him dancing with the lampshade on his head or anything along those lines, but that was fine. He just started speaking in tongues and yeah. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, then we'll get ourselves started this morning. Just as I'm ready to go. All right, we're going to try to start on time and end on time. That's my goal, which may not always work out well, but all right. Hey. We're just getting ready. Oh. Stragglers. Okay. Hey. All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? Romans 14. For most of you, your Bibles just lay down and snap open to that chapter. But let's just warm our thinking up with a little bit of the reading of our section that we're dealing with here in Romans 14. Beginning in verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." I'm going to stop there because that's the first four verses that we're dealing with in the first illustration of the weaker brother situation, and we will pick up then right after this beginning prayer. And before we do begin this morning, I'd like to ask Eric, you're back there, would you please lead us in prayer this morning? As the book of Romans begins to come to a close, our Heavenly Father is preparing us for the next level of our sonship education, which is to take place in earnest when we begin the book of Ephesians and, of course, Philippians and Colossians. the Corinthian epistles and the Galatian epistle are very necessary, and we will go through them. But those are corrective, almost as commentaries back upon the book of Romans. So what I'm trying to say by that is that what we're about to do and what is being done here is incredibly important. And it has ramifications and is going to have some doctrinal issues built upon it that are some of the most incredible doctrines that has ever and thoughts that have ever dawned upon the human soul or the human heart. And I want you to be aware of that. And I also want you to be once again aware of the fact that what you're being given here is exactly what our Father said it was all the way back in Proverbs chapter 3. And I just want to remind you of this from time to time, because some of these things start to get a little bit wearisome, or they can be. I hope they're not. I've heard some feedback that it's always interesting that somebody will say, boy, that was a great Bible class, and I think I just completely screwed everything up. And then the times when I feel like I've just nailed every point I wanted to make, people are just as confused as can be. And it's been that way my whole life. I don't know what it is. Or either I'll be up here just sick as a dog and barely able to stand up, and everybody goes, that was a really great Bible class. And like, well, we wish you were sick all the time. But just to ward off once again, I think it's profitable to remind ourselves of the fact that, and I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not saying that I'm any big deal, because I'm not. God used a stick to basically put in the hand of Moses, and he delivered a nation with a stick. He can do a whole lot more better with someone other than me. But what I'm trying to say is that what we have here is something that I want to continue to remind you of the fact that you, to put it in the vernacular that might ring a bell, you have hit the lottery. And I'm not saying you hit the lottery because I'm your pastor. You've hit the lottery because of your understanding of God's Word rightly divided and the edification process as a son and as a daughter. You hit the payload, the mother load. And what you're being given here, and I'm not saying given from me, what you're being given from this book is as if you had hit the lottery and done even better than that. You hit the biggest lottery of all time. And so I want to once again remind you of those words that we were exhorted to back in Proverbs chapter 3, when our Father tells us, he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And again, this whole section is just fraught with that whole appreciation for how precious these things are and how wonderful they are. It's interesting, in all the years I've been a pastor, whenever I've gone into a hospital situation or I've dealt with people who are near death, I've never heard one person in that situation ever say to me, boy, I wish I'd have played more soccer. I've never heard that. I've never heard somebody say, boy, I wish I'd have spent more vacation time in the Shenandoah Valley. I've never heard that. But I have heard people say, I wish I understood God's Word more. And by the words they say to me, they realize whether or not they're prepared for those times. And so I don't mean this to at all be a reproof or anything along those lines, but from time to time, I just want to remind you of the fact, and this cuts deep with me, cuts right into my own family, that these are things that I cannot ever understand, how somebody could prioritize something above this. It will not be understandable to me. I mean, I understand it happening, but I cannot understand somebody making something else a greater priority than being educated as their father's son. I just don't get it. Anyway, let's move on. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1, once again, is the stage-setting verse, and everything that's going to be said now is going to be said in connection with us receiving from our Heavenly Father one of the most critical, most skill-laden, most complex decision-making skills that we will ever have, and that's being able to make equitable decisions and do that exactly the way our Heavenly Father would do it. And we're going to be doing this in connection with what we have called the weaker brother situation in a local assembly. This is going to suffice to be able to instruct us in the instruction of equity and be able to utilize it in many other areas of life, but especially in this area of dealing with the weaker brother. And therefore, the chapter begins, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And we've dealt with that so much. Wednesday night, I kind of put that verse to bed because as far as I'm concerned, my expectation of you and your Father, Heavenly Father's expectation at this point is that you're an expert with verse 1. You are to be an expert. You should be able to take verse 1 and teach it at Southeastern and blow their minds because none of them know what it's about. And you'd be able to teach them, and you are an expert in that verse. You know what a weaker brother is. You know what he's weak in. You know what a weaker brother, more importantly, and as importantly rather, is not. And you know what it means for doubtful disputations. Are there any of those left? I don't know if there's any left or not, but I brought in a summary of doubtful disputations. If you don't get one, I can get you one. But we went over that on Wednesday night. Everything that's going to be said now is going to be said in light of that verse. The weaker brother, of course, is defined by God himself as one who is weak in the faith. He's justified. He desires godly edification in the local assembly. He's not just a rookie. He isn't somebody who just comes in off the street. That may be a weaker brother. It may not. But the weaker brother has certainly checked the assembly out. He wants to be there. He's honestly there for godly edification to take place. But he is simply, and I've changed the word sincerely because I tried to like it, but I just couldn't like it. He comes by it honestly. He's honestly ignorant of the doctrine. And that's a weaker brother situation. And every assembly is going to have this type of differences where edification is concerned. Well, what our Father is doing then is that he is, well, of course, we can just check the outline real quick. Once again, this is the first 12 verses deal with the godly thinking, and we're really dealing with these first four. And the stage-setting statement of verse 1 is going to be followed by an illustrative dilemma. It's an illustration that is designed to provoke in your mind a dilemma that will exist in the local assembly. And it's going to actually be designed to focus in upon the fact that you are never, ever to be a tutor or a governor. And this one's going to deal with the tutor situation of a weaker brother. And then, of course, we're going to get a godly exhortation in verse 3 and followed by the solution in verse 4. And that's a very, very oversimplistic outline. Well, we've dealt with the stage-setting statement of verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." We know what that means. "But not to doubtful disputations," and you're supposed to know what that means. Now, as we go on through here, I'm going to leave that first verse up there. If you see, this here, this section is just a general statement of what the entire issue of receiving the instruction of equity is about. This is verse 1. And I'm going to keep verse 1 as we deal with other verses under here. I'm going to keep verse 1 up there because everything that we say is going to be said in light of that and in making that the living reality and truth to you as it should be. And even all the little fuzzy things will become very clear as we go on through it. But once again, the dilemma then, the illustrative dilemma that's set forth here, let me get those off. "For one believeth that he may eat all things," and then we have a colon, pause, stop long enough, because there's something important here than the merely obvious. And the merely obvious is that The one that's being talked about here is the strong one in the faith, and he knows that he can eat all things. And then the second issue that we're going to be dealing with today is another who is weak eateth herbs. All right? This, again, is designed, as I said on Wednesday night, to produce a dilemma. But the dilemma is not between somebody who is eating something and somebody who isn't. That's not the dilemma. The dilemma is not right versus wrong. The dilemma that's set up is not that one about what one eats versus what another doesn't eat. The dilemma is about what one who is edificationally strong believes versus what one who is edificationally weak believes. And the issue of strong versus weak makes all the difference. This is not to be just an illustration or a dilemma about, well, somebody's eating one thing and somebody's refusing to eat what the other person's eating. And as I said on Wednesday, this is not about tolerance either. All right? And I do want to remind you of something. We had to rush through it, and I'm not going to go back to it today, but You should, as we went through this, for the strong one believeth that he may eat all things. And all that we've said about this, what's going on here is your ability to be able to, listen, to be able to function within a local assembly so that that second part of the top up there takes place, so that the continuing edification of the local assembly takes place in peaceful communion and fellowship. That should be always upper in your mind. When we have, and I've almost thought about that, we might give some time in one of the classes to scenarios that you may be thinking about. Well, what about this and what about that? But if we have somebody come into our local assembly, which we have them here this morning, who are at different edificational levels, we have to be able to be able to move along as a local assembly in the assembly's edification in peaceful communion and fellowship. And I am that phrase scares me to death when I say peaceful communion and fellowship. You know why it scares me to death? It scares me to death because you're going to go to sleep when I say that. You're just going to go, whew. Oh, peaceful communion and fellowship. You are going to learn what your Heavenly Father thinks about fellowship. And I've tried to touch upon some of these things and show you some of the dangling carrots or some of the previews of coming attractions, or doctrinally tease you as to what he's going to do with this and you can do this on your own. Read Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Read the Thessalonian epistles. See what God is doing with a local assembly when he talks about the fellowship of the mystery, when he talks about coming into the unity of the faith. That starts to take on new meaning. When he's going when he has the opportunity, he can take a local assembly and train it. Folks, if we're going to be trained to be placed into that creature, if we're going to be trained to be in one of those positions of principality and power and might and dominion, that's what all this is for. That's what makes this the exciting thing that it is. And this also is one of the things that makes this the very powerful thing that it is that the adversary wants to go right after. Because all these systems of, if you think about those as different levels or different systems of operations in your Father's business out in the creature, in the heavenly realm, where there's principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions, they're going to get along and mesh together perfectly. And they're going to function together perfectly. And they're going to have to be able to fellowship. They're going to have to be able to be put together in such a way that there's no animosity between them, there's no contention between them, there's no there's no infighting, there's peaceful communion, fellowship, and concord among those things. That can all be put into practice within a local assembly now. And that's one of the things that Paul is doing, and our Father's doing through the Apostle Paul here with what we're dealing with in Romans 14. Well, let's go back to that. All right, Romans 14 and verse 2. So that fellowship, that communion, and that concord, and we went over to Colossians 2 last time and actually looked at some of that, but I'm not going to go back over that again. But I just thought about it, and I thought, I rushed through an awful lot of things there, but it's probably good that we didn't spend so much time there, because that's a little advanced from where we are anyway. All right, so once again, chapter 14 and verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. And this is setting up the first half of this dilemma that could exist within a local assembly. And so this part one, or you could call this, this guy right here is part of the first part, and this guy here is part of the second part. You know, the stronger brother, for one believeth, I'll put an S up here, that's the stronger brother. The one believeth that that he may eat all things. And this illustration, this first dilemma illustration, is designed once again to provoke some faulty, ungodly, inequitable thinking that resides within your human spirit, within your mind. Your Heavenly Father utilizes the issue of sonship and dispensation of grace, liberty. That's what the issue he's going after, that liberty that we have as a son in this dispensation of grace, as a properly edified, properly educated level one son who has reached a point of attainment. You've come through Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you've got all the way through chapter 13, you've reached a particular point of attainment where you now are in a position that your Father can look at you, and without you getting your head too big, he can talk to you about being a strong one in the faith. That doesn't mean that you have grandiose ideas, that you are, you know, edificationally perfect yet, because this is the foundational doctrine for our edification. But you do understand that comparatively, you can be called a strong one in the faith now, over against a weaker brother who is weaker in edification. He's not weaker in his what he believes. He's not wishy-washy in his faith. He just is honestly ignorant of the doctrine that you have received. And so he's one who believes, but he believes that his eating is restricted by dietary law. And according to this first clause, or the party of the first part, the stronger brother believes that he may eat all things. Now, he may be a member of the body of Christ that is saved. Like I said, the verse 1 stands up there. I've got verse 1 up there, and it stands there as the illustration for what the weaker brother is, defined by God himself, not defined by us or a theologian or somebody else. And just to run back to that once again, that weaker brother is weak in the faith. He's saved. He's justified. He has believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin, was buried, and arose again to give him a new life, an eternal life. And he has believed by faith alone in Christ alone, and that's all he's done. He hasn't believed and something. He has believed in Jesus Christ, and he has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his only and all-sufficient Savior. He is also one who is desiring to be edified. And that, by the way, puts the weaker brother way ahead of most Christians. Your average Christian today really doesn't desire godly edification. A lot of Christians today just desire entertainment and to have their ears tickled and an awful lot of other things. But godly edification is what he wants in the local assembly that he's in. But he's just simply honestly ignorant of the doctrine. And these are differences that are going to occur. How do you deal with them? Well, our Father gives us an enormous amount of information on just how to do that. And of course, it's important to him as it's important to us, and it's so important to him that this is the first time he addresses the issue of the judgment seat of Christ in connection with how you deal with a weaker brother. Well, this party of the first part, to go back to our illustration here, if I can see my numbers, this person, let me get that off of there. This one here, the first one, let me take that off, in fact, look. One believeth that he may eat all things. This stronger brother, according to this first clause, believes that he may eat all. Now, he may be a member of the body of Christ that is a justified Jew by nature. There were a lot of them in the Roman church at that time. Paul would go to the synagogues and he would begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to him. And he'd talk about this new dispensational change that has been made and all of these kinds of things. Rome had an awful lot of Jewish people there, or a large Jewish presence there that were saved. So he may be a Jew by nature. That's important because of why he's dealing with the eating issue. He may be a member of the body of Christ who is a saved, justified Gentile by nature. Since my understanding is that the majority of the ones that make up the local assembly in Rome or the local assemblies in Rome were justified Jews by nature, it seems very understandable that our father would use this kind of terminology and that he would have the Apostle Paul use this kind of terminology and to lean heavily towards terminology that would speak to the issue of dietary law under the law of Moses. For example, back in Leviticus chapter 11. But I want you to know that even Gentiles would have this problem. Gentile religious systems of the day had dietary regulations as well. They had a lot of corrupted, heathen, pagan religious organizations that offered food to idols. And therefore this illustration dilemma ingeniously deals with them both. It embraces both issues. All right, for part two of this now, if we've paused long enough to get that down, we're ready for the one who is weak. And he comes along and he says, another who is weak eateth herbs. This is part of the second part, part two of the illustration, the weaker brother. And that's not a slam, that's not a reproof, that's not a bad term. That's a very accurate description of what he is. He's weaker in the faith. Now, this is going to set up a situation, and God designed this to, like I say, provoke your mind into a situation where you would look at it and you'd say, okay, there's a couple of options here. I could, if I'm up here, a stronger one in the faith, I know that I've got liberty, I've got freedom to eat anything I want. In this dispensation of grace, there is no dietary regulations at all. We are not under the law, we are under grace. So, he could just come along and say, well, I'm going to keep eating what I'm eating, I don't care. We've got another who is weak who won't eat any meat. He eats herbs, which is how I pronounce it. I don't pronounce the H. Herb to me was a relative. I may be wrong, but to me it's an herb. So this is going to set up two options. And those two options at first seem to be such that they have no satisfactory solution to them. And when I say no satisfactory solution, I mean no solution that wouldn't wind up with the result of one or the other being harmed. And we know that harm can take place because a little later on in this chapter, God says, destroy him, not him. And later on even, he says, destroy not the work of God. There's a particular work of God going on. So this could end in some real harm. And at first, it seems like there's no way to solve it without harm occurring to one or the other. So how do you deal with it? Well, that's what he's going to do. That's why he set this up. It's very simple terms, but he set it up ingeniously. Another who is weak eateth herbs. And that's your weaker brother. He may have become a recent member of the body of Christ. This one who is weak, what is he weak in? What makes him weak? That's right. He's weak in the doctrine for his godly edification, which comes from who? The Apostle Paul. It comes especially from the epistles of Paul that are written to us, for us, and about us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So he may be a recent member of the body of Christ, or maybe he's been saved for a long time. I was saved for a long time. I was a pastor for quite a while before I ever really understood God's word rightly divided. And so it may be somebody who has been saved a while, but due to the teaching that either wrongly divided the word of truth or teaching that mishandled the scripture or both, by definition, this weaker brother has an honest, he comes by it honestly, he has an honest lack of Pauline doctrine. Or as we've seen on our timeline chart here, that God in time past operated with the nation of Israel, and his plan, purpose, and design with Israel was to establish his kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven. And he spoke all the time about how he was going to do it. Everything he talks about in Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts has all to do with how he's going to create this nation of his own creation called Israel, and with them he's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And all in time past, in Genesis, and with the prophets, and with David, and the Psalms, and all of those, there, and with the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that's all speaking about the time in which God is going to repossess this earth from the adversary and his cohorts. And that's because back at the very beginning of time, when the adversary struck, when Satan, Lucifer became the Satan, the adversary of God, he usurped two realms. It's one of the reasons why your Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's two realms. And that ancient conflict has always been about who is going to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And God spoke a lot about how he's going to repossess the earth. However, he never said a word about how he's going to repossess the heavenly places until he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul and revealed to him what is known as the mystery of Christ, and how he's going to create this one new entity of the new man, one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and repossess the heavenly realm as well as the earth. And God will be seen to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This weaker brother has an honest lack of that doctrine. Therefore, he honestly doesn't understand and appreciate properly this brand new dispensation of grace that he's living in and the change of program that has taken place. If we were to put, I think 24 is still my... If we took this timeline chart and put all the books of the Bible under it, this is like overload information. But here you have all 66 books of the Bible. If you want one of these, by the way, they're back there, they're free. But this is designed so that whenever you open your Bible, you can just look up from where you are in your Bible and you know where you are on that timeline. Those five numbers represent the five courses of punishment laid out in Leviticus. All I'm after in this is once again to tell you that the weaker brother has been taught some things. He's operating on some things that actually come out of the Bible. And he's got an honest lack of what is occurring here in this dispensational change and the importance of the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And he comes by it honestly. He's not a disobedient brother. He's not being stubborn or rebellious or anything along those lines. He's simply doesn't understand and appreciate some things about this present dispensation of grace in which he lives. He has an edificational need to be taught that. You have to be taught that. You don't know that automatically. He needs to learn that he is, by reason of that, in comparison to the others in his assembly, he is weak in by comparison. And appreciate that that's not a bad thing. That's not a shameful thing or anything along those lines. But compared to others that are stronger, he's weaker. And I'm weaker compared to other stronger ones than me, who understand and appreciate these things. So therefore, the weaker brother comes along and says, based upon what I've been taught from God's word, and based upon what I believe from God's word, I shouldn't eat meat. Rather, I should eat herbs. And there's some things back here that taught him that. And again, we're not taking all these books and throwing them out, because these are incredibly important. Paul doesn't begin in Romans 1:1, and the first time he mentions God, say, but you don't know who he is, so I'm going to have to explain him. He doesn't do any of that. Paul expects you to know all of this. In fact, it's a tough pill to swallow, and I'm not saying that I'm in line with it, but the truth of the matter is, the way the Bible's put together, you're supposed to know Genesis through Acts before you start Romans. God ordered that book for a reason. But anyway, therefore, what I'm after is, based upon what this weaker brethren, who is weak, eats herbs, he's doing this based upon what he believes. He's been taught some things. Now again, because of the precise wording here, and people just scan right over it, but it's very simple, but it's extremely precise. He says, another who is weak eateth herbs. And the precise wording of that verse, that whole verse, verse 2, my understanding is that you have both Jewish and pagan Gentile issues in view. Notice it doesn't say that he's abstaining from certain meats. It doesn't say another who is weak doesn't eat pork. It doesn't say that. It says another who is weak eateth herbs. He's abstaining from any meat, all meat altogether. By the precise nature of this dilemma, let's go back to, I think it was this one. By the precise nature of this dilemma, that the weaker brother situation, this weaker brother isn't just abstaining from certain meats such as what is kosher or conforming to the dietary laws of Judaism. That is, he's not saying that he's going to, okay, I'll eat beef, but I'm not going to eat pork. He's saying, I'm not going to eat meat at all, period. No meat. I can't even hardly think of that. No barbecue. How can you barbecue an herb? Another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, he eats only vegetables. Now, I will tell you something. It doesn't say another who is weak eateth vegetables. It says he eats herbs. So what I'm telling you is there is a difference between a vegetable and an herb. But you can have fun with that on your own. I'm not going to get into that. But there is a difference. But the question is why? Why does the weaker brother in this situation abstain totally from eating meat and only eating herbs? Why does he do that? Well, there could be several reasons. Now, when you get into this situation where you sit in a local assembly and you have a weaker brother in that local assembly, these are some of the things you have to assess. And like I said on Wednesday, my hope is that you really start feeling the weight of the responsibility that you have as one stronger in the faith. Anyway, why would this weaker brother abstain totally from meats and eat only herbs? I mean, salad is what you're supposed to eat to get you to the meat. It's not meat. All right. Anybody got any ideas that leap to mind? I mean, I've told you one of them is that there are dietary regulations, but there's some others. Yeah.
And John was there to preach to the Jews.
Yeah, I actually hadn't thought about that one, but that's true. They could possibly have been influenced by his men. Now, John's dietary regulations not only were under the law, but they were also because there was some particular prophecy that he was to fulfill. And if my understanding's correct, John wasn't even supposed to so much as touch a grape. I mean, and that was because of the drinking problem that was involved with the Pharisees. And he being of that line, he was not to be involved in that at all. Yeah. Let's go back even before the law, though. Maybe he was taught something all the way back in Genesis. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not. You should be, but when God first created man, he didn't create him to eat meat. All right, come down day six, chapter one. We're on day six of creation. And God's going to create man and does so after his likeness. So God likeness is what he's going to be involved with mankind. And that's why we deal with godliness. Godliness is God likeness. But what I'm after is down in verse 29. Come down to verse 29. After he creates Adam and the woman, verse 29 says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you," he's speaking to the man and the woman, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." What I'm telling you is that when God originally created mankind, this was before sin had entered into the Garden of Eden. It's not before sin had occurred, because we know later on, from what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, sin actually occurred in the heavenly realm first, when Satan, well, actually, we know that before Paul, we know that from Ezekiel 28, that Satan fell, he sins in the heavenly realm, he usurped the heavenly places first, and then he's got this earth in view, and he's got this little guy on this earth named Adam, who now is the monarch of the earth, and he needs to wrest the monarchy away from him, and that's what happens in chapter 3. But what I'm after here, this is before that. Before sin ever entered into this world, the earth, the earthly realm, this is the way in which God had it set up, that man would not eat meat. Why?
A necessity required death.
Yeah, exactly. I find it very interesting that when he's talking to Adam and the woman here, he uses the word meat. I don't see a cow and say, "There's meat." When I'm in the grocery store and I see a cow that has been butchered and that beautiful T-bone steak has been wrapped so succulently before my eyes, I see that and I say, "Meat." I don't look at a cow, I don't look at a pig and say, "Meat, that's a pig." I just find it curious, I find it very fascinating that God would use terminology with Adam and the woman to describe the issue before it ever even took place. And they were supposed to perceive something. There's something they were supposed to perceive. He said that they would eat herbs bearing seed, fruit of the tree yielding, but you... to you it shall be for meat. They knew, as Cecil said, blood was going to have to be shed to get meat. I don't care what kind of meat it is. Blood has to be shed. And this was prior to the time in which, well, there's some fascinating issues, and I'm looking at my time, but there's some fascinating issues about that that I just don't have time to get into here this morning, and it's not my point. But this weaker brother could have gone all the way back here, and he could have said, "Well, I'm doing," and I've heard Christians do this, "Well, I think it's far better for us to eat vegetables because that's the way God," and by the way, God designed us to eat fruits and vegetables or fruits and herbs, and he gave us teeth. And the only reason I say that is because scientists are so educationally stupid that they cannot understand when they see a dinosaur, they see a big animal that's got enormous teeth, they say, "That's a meat eater." No, enormous teeth, you know what enormous teeth means? It means that animal has enormous teeth. That's what it means. Even the animals were designed not to eat other animals. So he could have got it from there. Now we need to move on because we need to get to a close here. I'm trying to stay on time. So maybe he was taught something back there. More likely, however, the weaker brother abstains from eating any meat at all, eating only herbs because of some of the things he's been taught from the law of Moses. That's more likely what's going on. The pagan world at this time had so affected Rome that by this time the vast supply of the meat in Rome was all mixed up together with certain meats that had been offered to idols in pagan religious services. So the whole supply of meat had become questionable as to where did this come from. We get that sometimes in this country. We'll have the USDA will come out and say, well, something's got some contamination in it, and well, where did it come from? And then everybody gets real interested in that. And some, you'd be surprised how many people don't even know that what's in the grocery store actually comes from a farm. And they but sometimes when something happens, like they trace back the supply. Well, sometimes the supply gets all jumbled up together. They didn't have that kind of thing during that time in Rome, and so the supply of meat that was offered to idols in Roman pagan services got mixed up together with certain meats that were being provided for the public at large. And the law has got a lot to say on that issue. That law, going back to just taking a look at our timeline chart, back here in the books of especially Exodus, Leviticus, especially Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law has a lot to say about that. And I'm not going to get into all of that now. We could, but that would be something that you can study out all on your own and do it quite easily and find those dietary restrictions and what the law said concerning meat that was offered to idols. But based upon being brought under the law in what he's been taught, as most Christians are today, most of Christianity today operates upon the law, some part of it. They don't want to be sacrificing, so they say, well, the sacrificial law was done away, and Paul didn't mean that you were not under the Ten Commandments, which is strange because in chapter 7 he uses the tenth of the Ten Commandments to prove that we're not under the law, but under grace. That doesn't mean the Ten Commandments are bad or wrong or any of those things, but if you're going to try to put your life in Christ into practice under the law, it's not going to work, it's going to make it worse. But the fact of the matter is that the law had a lot to say about that. And based upon where most Christians are taken, they're taken back under the law program of some kind, either here or out here. Because of that and due to that, when this weaker brother would eat at home, or he'd be asked to come over to a friend's house and eat with a friend, or in the local market somewhere there in Rome, the Roman version of McDonald's, ancient McDonald's, whatever it was, I don't know, but he goes to ancient McDonald's to get an ancient cheeseburger. He could never, ever be certain in his own mind and in his own conscience if the meat he was offered wasn't at some time meat that had been offered to pagan, Roman, Gentile idols. And so you can, and then you can compound that issue in that weaker brother by the fact that he's operating upon the law in this pagan Gentile Roman world. He can't tell whether his meat is clean or unclean, whether it's from an unclean animal or a clean animal. Maybe it's from a camel. Maybe it's from a pig. He can't tell that either. Everything is getting mixed up together, or whether and if it was clean, had its blood been properly dealt with as under the law, which is what makes it what we call today kosher. Well, even if it had been properly prepared, even if it was from an animal that was considered clean, under the law, even if a clean animal was one that was offered to an idol, it became unclean. So just to be on the safe side, this guy, the weaker brother, and you're not making fun of him, it's not shameful, it's not wrong, this isn't an issue between right and wrong, this is an issue of what you get when you actually get somebody coming into the local assembly who may have these edificational differences. But this guy, remember, is a guy who wants his edification properly. So whatever the situation is, this weaker brother just decides to be on the safe side. I'm not going to eat any meat at all. Now, we don't have a problem with meat being offered to idols so much today as they did back then, as that kind of thing. But that's the dilemma. The dilemma is one between what a weaker brother believes and is operating upon versus what one who is strong in the faith believes and is operating upon. How do you have both exist in the same room, in the same assembly, and not just get along? That's easy. The world can do that. But how can the whole godly edifying process continue without interruption and without harm of one to another? Well, it can be done. And that's what your Father, Heavenly Father, is teaching us in this section. So on the safe side, the weaker one doesn't eat meat at all. Now, that's probably because he's been taught some things back in the law that has to do with violating God's commandments. Even I think we ought to look at one of these before we get done here with the first session. But that's really what you've got set up here. You've got kind of a classroom sit. Do you remember the old one-room school? None of you went to one, I'm sure. Maybe Cecil did. Cecil did. Are you kidding, or did you really do that?
There were three rooms.
Oh, three rooms? Okay. That's that. When you had 100 years ago in this country, or maybe 80 years ago, or 75 years ago, there were places that still had. My dad, when he was born in South Dakota, for the first year of his school, he went to a one-room schoolhouse. Maybe it was three rooms, but the outhouse was outside. All right, when you've got that situation, you have got students in there at all different levels. One teacher. And it's not that the younger ones or the weaker ones in that education are bad or disobedient or wrong or any of those things. They're just at a different level. That's how a local assembly is going to have to be able to deal with one another as sons and daughters within it. So that's it's. But let me get back to what I was saying. Even in ignorance, this weaker brother being taught from the law might have some issues. Let's just point out a couple. Come over to the book of Leviticus. If you ever want to really be happy that you are not under the law but under grace, read Leviticus. It'll make you so happy. Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. I just want to point out that the law... Why would this weaker brother be so skittish as to come along and say, okay, I'm not taking any chances at all. I'm just going to do away with meat entirely. Well, maybe he was influenced by this. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, even though he may not, he's ignorant of it. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And then he's going to go on and say other things about it. What I'm after there, though, is that you could even be in ignorance, and you're going to be found to be crossways to the law, where you're going to have to provide a sin offering and go through the priest and do all of those kinds of things that the law provided for. And this was, of course, because Israel foolishly decided that they would rather go under the law and produce their own justification and their own sanctification rather than to stay with God's Jehovahness and grace. Another one. Come over to chapter 5, verse 14. And there's several of these. You'll find this matter being dealt with again in Numbers 15. You'll find Daniel dealing with this issue in the opening chapter in Daniel chapter 1. So I'm just pointing out a couple of these. Verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, again, the ignorance issue, in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereunto, and shall give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him in the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. In other words, if you've got a question as to this meat supply being contaminated or coming under suspicion of being crossways to the law, the best thing this weaker brother would say is, I'm just not going to eat any meat. So he just abstains from it altogether, and all he's going to do is eat herbs. Well, that pretty well sets up the dilemma, and I want to talk about something in our next session, and I don't want to get into it all right now, but like I said, I'm trying to keep myself close to time here. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to stop right there for now, but what we want to do is, we want to finish off verse 2 this morning, and again, set that dilemma up in our minds so that when it comes to looking at the situation and seeing this at the outset doesn't seem to have a possible, solvable solution without harming either the stronger one in the faith and bringing him under the law, which he, that would harm him, or harming the weaker one in the faith, which is to do some, which is to become that weaker one's tutor and throw a stumbling block in his way, and the stronger one will bypass the edification process. And that sets you up properly then for the solution that your father is going to give you in verses 3 and verse 4 of that chapter. When he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth judge not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And by the way, there is a reason why the one who is strong would look at the one who is weak and tend to despise. And there is a reason why God uses the term for the one who is weak who looks at the strong one and judge him. There's something particular he's looking at in those two expressions, and we'll get to that in time. But for now, we're going to take a break, and you can go back. There's coffee in the back and I think some snacks. So we'll take about a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up in the second session.